Amen. Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning. Is it a little bit cold today? Yeah? Well, how about next week you get in a heated baptismal? Uh-huh. Yeah. That's right. We're going to, next week, I just want to remind everyone, we're going to have some baptisms, and I'm super excited. There are a few people who have talked to me about taking that next step in their faith, and so if you're thinking about that, please let me know this week so we can prepare for that. If you do decide that it's your time to get baptized, we're going to meet next Sunday morning at 9:30, okay, before that, so just know that, all right? So let me know if you're interested in that, but it's going to be a fun time. All right, anybody know what this is? What do you think? It's pretty small, huh? Yeah, okay, good. The measuring spoon. All right, I want you to turn to someone next to you and explain what a pinch is. Explain what a pinch is. The measuring term. And then once you've done that, just give them a pinch, but like an appropriate pinch, you know, just a little pinch. Make sure that they, you know, if they don't want a pinch, you just, you know, you gotta back off. Good. Well, hang on to that thought, okay? Hang on to that thought for a minute. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and wow, excited. People are just overwhelmed in amazement at what Jesus has done. All these stories we've been going through. It's no wonder that large crowds gathered all the time to hear him speak. Right? And so let's pick it up in Mark chapter 8 with a crowd of 4,000 people. Pretty exciting, huh? Would you like to have been there for this? Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Here we go. During those days, another large crowd gathered. And since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." Right? People traveled a long way just to be around Jesus. His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" Verse 8, "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. And they said, 7. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also, and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied, and afterward the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Okay. All this sounds strangely familiar, right? If you were here a few weeks ago, did we already go through this story? Did we just go back in time? All right, because we read a story similar to this 2 chapters ago. Now, let me just tell you something. Skeptics believe that we have an error in Scripture here. They do, that some scribe somewhere along the line recorded the same story twice and just changed some of the details or got them wrong. And therefore, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the story of the feeding of the 4,000 are actually the same story. Okay, so we have an error here in Scripture. Why do they believe that? One of the reasons that skeptics believe this must be a mistake is that they simply cannot understand how the disciples could have answered the Lord the way they did. Where can we get enough bread to feed these people? Right? As if the feeding of the 5,000 never happened. Right? So they're like, how could they possibly answer that way? Had they already forgotten about it? Well, let's investigate that just a little bit, okay? There is certainly a lot of similarities between the two stories of the 5,000 and the 4,000. If we go back for just a second, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sends the disciples out in a boat as well. It's very similar. And on that occasion, Jesus comes out to them by walking on water. And the disciples are terrified, and they think, it's a ghost. I think I would have thought that too. I mean, that sounds pretty scary. But we get this little additional note back in Mark chapter 6, verse 51. Let's go ahead and put that up. It says, then Jesus climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Verse 52, for they had what? Not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Well, this is coming off of the feeding of the 5,000. Right? And now this implies something here. This implies that the last time around, they missed something. So here's what we can understand about these disciples that we study and we follow their lives, right, with Jesus. There was a lot the disciples didn't understand, even though it happened right in front of them. If there's one thing that runs through all four Gospels that ties the disciples together, it is that they didn't always understand things, right? And in fact, there are around 50 passages of Scripture related to their lack of understanding of the situations that they found themselves in. And personally, I am so grateful that the disciples make it a point to include these things about themselves in their own gospel accounts, right? These great men of the Bible want you and me to know they didn't always get it, all right? So, what does that mean? We are all in the same boat, right? See what I did there? We're all in that boat, right? And yet, they saw and experienced miracles like this. What did they miss? They did not see the deeper meaning behind it. They didn't see what the miracles revealed about who Jesus is. Let me tell you something. The real story of the gospel is all about who Jesus is. That's what we're looking for. Right? We can be looking for salvation, of course, but we need to know who Jesus really is. And here's what they missed the first time. Now, there's so many things we could go into here, but let's just distill it down to these two kind of big things of what they missed. Number one, they missed that his provision wasn't about feeding hungry mouths and stomachs because they had been there a long time, right? But it was more like the days of Moses and Israel in the wilderness when they were hungry. And they were in need, and God provided bread from heaven to sustain them in the desert. It was more like that. They missed that connection, which leads to the even bigger revelation that, number two, Jesus is the true bread of life. They didn't see that. At least not yet, right? What does that tell us? It tells us that their hearts, listen now, were open to the miraculous, right? Yet hardened to the spiritual truth behind it. Wow. Do you think you could be that way? I mean, I have to stop right there and think, is that me? Is that me? Do I long to see Jesus move in the miraculous and yet forget that it's really about knowing Him? Boy, I can find myself in that story. And am I a bit hardened to the bread of life, but still want the bread? How does that happen? How do our hearts get that way? Well, another big revelation here that we see is that miracles don't guarantee faith or spiritual insight. Right? Just because you have a miracle or you've seen a miracle doesn't guarantee those things. Just look at the disciples. They freaked out in times of trouble, and they didn't understand Jesus repeatedly missing the spiritual truth behind what he was saying. And we, just like the disciples, we sometimes can recognize the power of Jesus, but we can fail to see the person of Jesus and who he is. And sometimes, you know, we can tend to think that hardness of heart actually means evil. Right? If your heart is hard, then there's evil, when it can simply mean that our spiritual senses are not tuned in very well to what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is saying. Lord, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. We need that. They miss some things. So here's my thought on this, all right? Jesus gives them another shot at it. That's it. At the feeding of the 4,000. All right, we missed it the first time. We're going to do it again. And in this case, you might think that Jesus was hopeful, right, for a different response from his disciples, right, than the last time. Something like, you know, I remember when we fed the 5,000 and we had 12 baskets left over, we probably had enough for 10,000 people. And here, oh, we just have 4,000. That's no big deal. That's no sweat. Surely, Lord, the Lord of creation can feed this little group of 4,000. All right, let's do it. You ever feel that way? Just about serving the Lord? Hey, we're going to do this. We don't care what the odds are. We're just going to do it. Maybe he was hoping for that. But how did they respond? Where are we going to get enough? Right? The same response as the last time. We don't have enough. There's not enough. We're not enough. I'm not enough. And they have the same response. And I just wonder, you know, what is that thing? What is that thing that always says we're not enough? Right? What is that dependent upon myself mindset that I struggle with so often? Well, let me tell you, it has a name. And Jesus calls it the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees. All right, now here we go. Just as in the previous story, the Pharisees show up again right after the miracles with a bunch of questions. Verse 11, here it goes. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Oh, the leaven wants a sign from heaven. That's what they wanted. Before, they said, you know, why don't people wash their hands before they eat? Remember that? After the last one, they were being all ultra religious. And now, after this one, they want a miraculous sign from heaven. So now they're being ultra spiritual. I mean, I don't know. They want all these different things. Verse 12. Jesus sighed deeply. And he said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Now there's more to that verse, but you got to come Wednesday night to find out, okay? Now, as far as this story here, this is a very quick reference to the Pharisees. It feels like it's almost just slipped into the story, and it moves us very quickly to the next scene. And in this scene, the disciples climb back into the boat, just like last time. And this time, they forget to bring bread. They forget to bring bread. All right, they just fed 4,000 people and had 7 baskets left over, and they forgot to bring their own bread. All right, it's kind of funny when you forget to bring your own food. Have you ever done that? Okay, we've done this many times in our home for school, right? Lunch is made, and then later you realize, oh, there it is sitting on the counter, and my kids are all at school. They didn't take their lunch with them, right? This stuff happens, okay? These guys were actually out to lunch. Seriously. I mean, that's what the disciples are trying to tell us. Like, they didn't get it. Now, Jesus notices this lack of awareness, and he takes an opportunity to teach them. Verse 15, here's what he says. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And so the disciples are hearing this. Verse 16, they say, they discussed this with one another, and they said, what does he mean by that? I think he noticed we forgot our lunch. Okay? And they said, it's because we have no bread. That's why he said that, right? That's it. Jesus is rebuking us for forgetting our lunch today. Well, these 12 guys, you know, they put their heads together, and this is the interpretation they came up with. They had no idea what he was talking about. And they're with him in the boat, and they had just seen these miracles. Clueless to the spiritual truth. Wow. Verse 17, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? I'm not talking about your lunch, guys. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And listen, don't you remember?" Don't you remember? Guys, this is like the second time we did this. "Don't you remember," verse 19, "when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did we pick up?" 12, they replied. "Yeah, we remember that, Jesus. We picked up 12 baskets. We remember that." Verse 20, "and when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, "Yeah, 7. We remember that too." He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" And they're thinking, 19, that's the answer. You know, 12 and 7, 19. No, just a joke. They didn't get it. They didn't get it, right? Now I'm going to tell you something else. There's a lot of significance right here too, but you got to come Wednesday for that. We just don't have time today. For the sake of today, notice that Jesus, in this passage, draws their attention to both separate feedings, right? So we can put the mind of the skeptic to rest. Because Jesus talked about both events. This is not in error. Now, let's talk about what Jesus was getting at when he was saying these things. The disciples ought to have understood him. He doesn't speak in ways that we completely can't grasp. He speaks in ways that we can understand, right? We just have to ask him for wisdom. He'll give it to us. But the disciples ought to have understood what he said. First of all, what is yeast? Well, we know it's used for baking and brewing, right? It's the active ingredient that makes bread rise and produces alcohol. Interesting. For centuries, Israel celebrated festivals with bread with no yeast. And they knew. They did this every year. They knew this was connected with their release from slavery, right? And with God's mighty power and with his provision. In fact, God commanded them to make bread without yeast when they left Egypt because they left so quickly that there wasn't going to be time for the bread to rise. They were to be ready. And that's what this meant. They were actually commanded after that to have the feast of unleavened bread every year as a reminder of that day, a reminder of deliverance. And they did this all the time. The disciples should have understood what he was saying. Why couldn't they see it? Well, there's a lot of speculation we could have. We could talk about this a long time, but they had become spiritually dull, maybe because of the teachings of the Pharisees, which Jesus had just said in the previous chapter was a bunch of human tradition. That was the yeast that led to this sort of works-based, self-dependent journey to salvation. You see that? Now, yeast is interesting. Let's get a little scientific here, right? Yeast is actually a living thing. It's a fungus, which is a microorganism. So yeast actually comes alive when mixed into dough. It's dormant until it gets rehydrated, and then it begins to feed on the starch and the sugar in dough. And you bakers and bread makers know a lot more about this than I do, but that food source actually brings that yeast to life, and it eats. The yeast eats, all right? And this got a hearty appetite. And it produces carbon dioxide, which is a gas. So it eats, and then it passes gas, literally, right? Like I said, it's got a healthy appetite, and then those tiny bubbles fill up the dough and it blows it up, making it rise. Now, what's amazing about it is what? What did we say before? Yeah. It's just a small pinch, right? A small amount of it can change the entire ball of dough, right? Just a little bit. And just like that, so goes the yeast of the Pharisees. A little bit of that pride makes a man swell up inside, right? A little pride makes you swell up inside, and then you can start to believe that heaven is something to achieve. The Apostle Paul warns us all. He actually says this in Corinthians. I'm just going to read it. He says, we all possess knowledge, but knowledge, what? Puffs. Yeah, look how smart I am, right? Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. The same is true with what we believe about salvation. If you believe it takes human effort and you put that little ingredient in, bloop, right? Like the Pharisees did, then human effort will end up pervading your whole life, and you will try to achieve God's grace and forgiveness through your own effort, through what you put in. But let me tell you something, you're going to come up short every time. What is Jesus telling us here? He's saying, listen, watch out for what we allow to influence our faith, for what we allow to influence our lives, because those things that we put in, even the little things, right, they silently work their way throughout every part of our lives, and those things are actually beginning to change and shape you. They change your mindset, your actions. They're shaped by the influences that we have. I mean, today we have lots of what? Influencers out there. Influencing. And influence gets into your life and it starts to pervade everything. So you have to be careful. That's what Jesus is saying. Oddly enough, yeast is an analogy Jesus likes. You might think he doesn't like this analogy, but he does like this analogy. Let's get some help from Luke today, the Gospel of Luke, all right? Luke's going to tell us in Luke chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." So this idea of this little bit, right, working throughout the whole batch, it's a great analogy. In fact, it's so great, Jesus came up with it, right? It's so great that Jesus says, this is what it's like to be a part of his kingdom. Putting the right ingredients into your life. Things start small, but they get bigger. Now we have to be careful. I don't care what it is, just a pinch can pervade your whole life, right? It can. In the meantime, we tend to think we can live our life a certain way and still keep things holy. So we tend to think that we can just put anything in because God has saved us, so we can just start putting things in and still keep things holy. And you might find yourself saying something like this, well, this or that in my life is no big deal. It's no big deal. Wait, what did you just say though? It's no big deal? You mean it's a little deal? Oh, it's a little deal then. If it's no big deal, you just basically called it a pinch, right? And it's just little, and little things turn into big things. So I'm just saying, be careful. Look at what you're adding to your life every day. Some of that stuff grows. Better to have a little integrity, right? How about that? Let's let that eat. Let integrity eat in your life and let that grow and raise you up into a disciple of Christ. Amen? Sin tends to get in there and devour, and it tends to have a thirst for more, and sin wants to eat a lot. Now, it's interesting, this analogy is used multiple times in the Bible. Paul uses this analogy in his teachings. One time he talks to the Galatian church, and he talks about yeast to point out the hypocrisy of trying to live by the law and achieve salvation by our own works. And then he uses the same analogy to speak to the church at Corinth, in Corinthians, and he uses this to address the sin and the corruption that enters our lives. So on one side, he's saying, hey, look, stop being so ultra religious and thinking that your own personal holiness is going to achieve anything for you. That's the yeast of the Pharisees. On the other side, he's saying, look, stop indulging in sin, for it's going to completely corrupt your life. And it corrupts the message of the gospel that is supposed to flow through your life. That's the yeast of the world. So both of these warnings are given to who? The church. These are warnings for us. Both are hidden dangers in discipleship: legalism and worldly corruption. You have to stay away from both things, right? And so after all these guys have seen and heard, bread distributed to thousands upon thousands of people, what a miracle. It's obvious that the disciples didn't fully see the answer right away. And if you don't fully see the answer today, that's okay. Because our God is gracious, and He will continue to give you the opportunities to see who He is. Today, I actually want you to see the full answer, okay? And so, Holy Spirit, open our eyes today. I want to read from John chapter 6. This is the answer, okay? Starting verse 35, let me read it. Well, it's going to be up. It says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Wow. What does that mean for you? That He's the bread of life? Keep reading. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will what? They will come to me. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever, what? Comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me. We have it right here. I love this. That I shall lose none of all those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone, let's read on, who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I want to invite the worship team to start making your way back up. Let me just bring a conclusion to this. Everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who comes to Jesus, they are His. He will not deny you. He will not drive you away. He will feed you. He will provide for you. You will belong to Him, but not everyone will come to Jesus. Not everyone will come. But whoever believes and whoever comes, you will not go hungry and you will not go thirsty. That's pretty powerful. The disciples didn't fully understand at the time, and the Pharisees just wanted a sign. But you know what? They continually missed that God isn't about signs. He is about mercy. He's about being available for anyone who wants to come to Him. Think about all the miracles we've seen over these last 8 chapters. They're mercy miracles. These Pharisees here, you know, they're not into seeing more sick people healed. They didn't say, Jesus, heal more sick. Prove who you are. Heal more sick. They didn't care about that. They wanted fire from the sky. And it's that type of response, this demanding for miracles, but completely missing mercy, that made him just tired. You know, he doesn't do miracles to prove that he can do them. He can do them. He does miracles to prove who he is, his character, his quality, his love for us, his mercy. It's all seen. It's the spiritual truth behind what he does every day. Don't miss the spiritual connection today that Jesus is your bread of life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we hear what you're saying, but we don't hear what you're saying. Sometimes we miss the spiritual truth. The very things you want us to see in the story, we overlook, or maybe ignore, or maybe refuse to listen to, whatever it is. Lord, please help us to see. Help us to have the faith that you take care of anyone who wants to be taken care of by you. And when we realize that we are not enough, boy, that's a good realization. That's a revelation that we are not enough. Help us to turn to you. God, we don't have to come up with ways to be enough. You are enough. You are the bread of life. And we worship you today. We lift our hands and we open our hearts to you in this time of worship. Amen.